2 Peter chapter 3. Turn there at this time if you would, please. Father, again, beautiful sunshiny morning. For that we give you thanks. But we look forward, Lord, to that place where there is no need for the sun nor the moon, where your glory and goodness and love and life will just light up all of eternity in that place that we're headed for ultimately called heaven. And I would pray this morning, Father, that if there be one single man or one single woman or a teenager who has not yet made that decision to join us in heaven, if there be one boy or girl or older person whose name is not written in the book of life, that this would be the morning when they decide, Lord, to receive the free gift of salvation, where they make that decision that will allow them, Lord, to live with you forever and ever and ever in heaven. For those of us, Lord, that are going, give us understanding. Give us wisdom. Give us maturity and depth and insight that we might really have a proper perspective and right priorities. We pray a special blessing this morning, Father, upon KJ and Josh. We pray a special blessing upon Drew, that, Lord, that family would just feel nurtured and loved on and covered by you, the Comforter. Bless them. We pray for Cal and Loretta and Lisa and her husband John. That, Lord, right now, that even this day as it unfolds, that they would just be overwhelmed by the presence of your Spirit and filled with a peace that passes understanding. Bless them, Father. Bless them. And Father, for this congregation, for this community, and beyond Willamette University and all the rest, I pray that this event, Lord, would bring people into your kingdom by the score. In Jesus' name, amen. If heaven is real, then that is all that really matters. But if heaven is not real, then nothing really matters at all. Let me say that again. If heaven is real, that's all that really matters. But if heaven is not real, then nothing really matters at all. It's all about heaven. Now, that's not just my conclusion. Listen to what Paul had to say, inspired by the Spirit. He said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable." Paul, inspired by the Spirit of Christ, said that if it's only about this life, even if we have Christ, then we are above all men most miserable. Because you see, as believers, we look at life rightly, truthfully, honestly. We know the emptiness, the shallowness, the vanity of worldly pursuits and activities. We know the shallowness of sin and the repercussions that bring about death and destruction that follow such sinful activities. We see clearly these matters, you see. And if it's only in this life that we have hope, if there's nothing beyond here, Then Paul said, we who understand these things are the most miserable of all men. But conversely, if there is a heaven, if there is a life beyond, then we can receive the words of Jesus and we can own them personally. Jesus said, hey, I added that. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said, Lord, where thou goest, we know not. And the way we know not. And Jesus looked at Thomas and said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus was saying, don't be troubled. Understand the big picture. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you're going to be eternally with me. Now, our text in our chapter, we don't have a lot to choose from, folks. A half a chapter of a small book. But it's amazing to me how I have found it to be true over and 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 over again that wherever we are in the Word is where we're at in life as a fellowship congregation. It's just uncanny. I could write a whole book on this subject. And so, our text for today deals with this, heaven, even as the events of last week deal with that, heaven. The day, verse 10, of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and lifestyle, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness or rightness. The heavens are going to burn, we are told. The elements are going to melt, the scripture says. There shall be a great noise in the sky, and all things shall be ushered into newness. This happened microcosmically in a very real way On Friday morning around 1 a.m., most of you know the story, have heard the news that we, a group of us, oh, about 100 or so, were up in the beautiful San Juan Islands. One of the prettiest spots in the world, at least as far as I'm concerned. And we had a grand time. I wasn't really sure what to teach on, but as I was talking to my wife, Tambo, we decided right there before the first session to talk on the shortness of life. That life is but a pilgrimage. We're moving on to destiny. And so I had the privilege of doing what I love to do, and that is teach the scriptures morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. And I took the folks with me on a camping journey through Exodus chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. You're saying, man, I'm glad I wasn't there. But we highlighted from those chapters the fact that God had his children on a camping excursion, releasing them from Egypt, which is a type of the world. They're now going to the place of destiny, but before they get there, even before they wander for 40 years because of sin and unbelief at Kadesh Barnea, he had them, before they disbelieved and were not allowed in, he had them go through a 300-mile journey over several months on this camping excursion. First place he had them camp was a place called Succoth, which means tent town. They had staffs in their hands and kneading troughs on their back and sandals on their feet, and their garments were held up or rolled up. Thus they looked like backpackers, walking stick and backpack and hiking shorts and sandals. Tevas. And they were going through tent town where they first were to learn that they are a people that don't belong here. They're going to a promised land. And not to take this life too seriously because we're just pilgrims and sojourners. We stopped at stop number two where God said there at Etham, which means literally, what now? This journey that we're on, what now? Or what next? God says, I'm going to lead you. The whole group of you, those that are strong in faith and the mixed multitude as well, I'm going to lead the whole kit and caboodle. How? A cloud by day and fire by night. Fire. Clouds. Interesting. I'm going to lead you. But step number three, where I take you might be surprising, unexpected. For they camped then in our third study between Mount Pi-Hahiroth and Migdol, where they were boxed in with their back to the Red Sea. You know what happens next. You saw Charlton Heston. The sea parted. And man, they went across safely. And God says in that chapter specifically, I'm doing these things not even for you, but because I want to show my reality and my power to the Egyptians. And I can do whatever I choose to you, put you in any kind of a box that I choose to, because you don't exist, pardon me, I don't exist for you, God would say, you exist for me. And I can use you for my purposes. You might complain and wonder, question and murmur, but I can put you in whatever box that you need to be in to let other people see just how real and powerful I am, the Lord would say. So we talked about that. But then the Lord saw him through. The next stop was at Marah, a place where they drunk deeply of the water, but as the word Marah suggests, it was bitter. And they spew it out of their mouths and say, bitter situation. But the Lord says, hey, I can make it sweet. While I lead you, yes, you might find yourself boxed in and you might find bitterness then fill your heart, but I can make the water sweet. See the tree there, he says in Exodus 15, right by the water. Cast the tree in. The tree, of course, speaks in the Bible of one thing, the cross of Calvary. 1 Peter 2 puts it this way, he bore our sins upon the tree. It's the cross. When I see what he did for me, how he hung in there in my place, how he paid the price for my sin, then I have to say, hey, whatever situation I'm in that might seem bitter initially, it's because, Lord, you're going to make it sweet. You love me. You died for me on the cross. You care about my situation. I wish I could go into that further. But step number five we saw was where they were then led to Elim, the place of palm trees. My wife's name, Tammy, means palm tree. 70 palm trees and 12 wells, an oasis, a blessing for no reason than just to bless them. Hey, be blessed. Even as I've been blessed with my palm tree, Tammy. Just be blessed. But from there, after being there at Elim, the place of blessing, they found themselves in the wilderness of sin. Literally, that's the name, the wilderness of sin, S-I-N, from which we get Sinai today, the Sinai Peninsula. And they were murmuring and complaining because they were hungry, but then the word, the manna came down and fed their souls, you see. And even when we journey through the wilderness, it's the word, it's the word, it's the word that feeds our souls. Without that, we famish. We don't get it. We're mixed up on this journey towards heaven. Then I came to my last stop, stop seven. There they are at Rephidim. The battle is raging between the Israelites and the Amalekites. A war breaks out. Moses goes to the mountain. He holds up his hands and he holds up his hands in prayer. Joshua and the Jewish boys win the battle, but then his hands get heavy. And suddenly the Amalekites come racing back and the battle seesaws back and forth. And finally Aaron and a man named Hur went on either side of Joshua. You know the story, many of you. And they held up his hands. And I said, that's the key. We know that prayer is where it's at. When the hands are up in intercession, in prayer, we win the battle. But sometimes our hands get heavy and the flesh comes roaring back. But God puts people around us, on either side of us, to hold our hands up when things get tough. And I said, you know, guys, to those guys back then in the San Juans, on that Friday morning, sometimes my hands get weary, our hands get weary. We need other people. We need each other around us in times of difficulty. And thus I finished my study. Life is short. We're passing through. Things that happen here are preparatory. This world is just spring training, daily doubles, boot camp. Whatever analogy you wish to use, this life is just to prepare us. We're pilgrims. We don't belong here. We're going to heaven. We need each other to help us through the times of difficulty too. Finished the study and 4 or 5 minutes later, Rick Vesney called me and says, John, I went over to where Rick was standing. And we just heard the news. Earlier in the morning, in the early, early morning hours, Kelly, wonderful brother whose smile lights up any room that he enters into, took off in a plane because cloudy weather was coming the next morning, according to the weather reports, and he wanted to get back before the clouds came in. Cal and Loretta's dear son, Ryan, just felt compelled to go with Kelly. There was a guy here in the valley that he wanted to befriend and help out and share with during a specific needful time that this guy was going through on Saturday. Kelly, taking off, the clouds were a signal to him, even as we talked about in our study, guided by a cloud. Ryan, getting on board, for reasons that we don't yet understand or know, there at 1 o'clock in the morning, the plane exploded and there was fire. Cloud by day, fire by night. God was guiding, even as we talked about previously in our study, not coincidentally. And I called Cal and Loretta to come over. The study had just broken up there on the lawn. And they looked at my face and they knew. KJ, Kelly's wife, emoting, weeping. We had the opportunity then to sit on that same park bench where the study had just finished minutes earlier. Suddenly, all the Bible studies that we gave were not theoretical. Life being short, the mystery of the Red Sea for God's sovereign purposes and plan, and the clouds and the pillar of fire, and experiences that could produce great bitterness if we would allow them to, and hands that hang down. Suddenly the group that was there gathered round, and we had the opportunity to pray as even they, Loretta and Cal, sang out a song that we joined in with, and Rick grabbed his guitar and began to minister as Rick can do so beautifully, those special songs of prophetic kind of impact. I come home after driving with Cal and Loretta through the night, and I wonder, Lord, what do I say? And what do we do this morning in the amphitheater? Well, maybe I'll just keep going through the text. And I opened up the text, and there it is. Don't you understand? Our text tells us, Peter says to us, that the day of the Lord is coming. The heavens, with a great noise, man, even as that plane exploded, and fire, and dissolving, and melting. Hey, everything ultimately is going to pass away. It's just that Kelly and Ryan, for you that were there in the San Juans, they just took an earlier ferry, you see. Peter says, it's all going to be dissolved. And so what do we do? Despair? No. Peter says this. He says, we, even though these things, verse 12, shall be on fire in the heavens and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, exactly what happened. But we, verse 13, nevertheless, according to his promise, look for a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. New heaven, man. New earth. That's where we're all going. Now, listen carefully. We look forward to, we long deeply within our spirits for this heaven, our destiny, to get out of this camping excursion that we're on presently. Camping is great for a week or two, but man, the hard ground and the leaky tents get wearying. We long for our mansion in heaven. But the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about heaven. We're to look forward to it. That's what Peter tells us to do. But the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about what it really is. Why is that? Couple of things. I believe that if the Bible did express, articulate, relate to you and me exactly what heaven was, exactly what heaven is, if it could really articulate it, there would be a mass suicide in this amphitheater to get there. The strongest instinct in man is survival, to survive. I don't care how spiritual you are. If you're on a lake and you feel yourself going down, you fight for your life. It's instinctual. But there's one thing that could overcome and overpower, I think, that strong instinct to stay alive, and that is the beauty of heaven. If we really understood it, I think there would be a huge mass suicide of a billion Christians simultaneously if heaven was really understood. That's how grand and glorious it's going to be. No one, when they get to heaven, is going to say, oh. Is this it? No one. I don't care what your joys are or your interests might be or what you think is far out and beautiful and ecstatic, you see. I don't care what your thing is. When you get to heaven, you're going to say, hey, this is it. Whatever it might be. There is a second reason why I believe that the Bible doesn't speak very much about heaven. Perhaps more importantly, the scriptures just put it this way: eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love Him. The idea there is it's impossible for your eyes to see. It's impossible for your ears to comprehend what is in store for you in the fifth dimension. I'm not talking about the 60s rock and roll group. The fifth dimension. Think with me for a moment, please. Suppose I had a piece of paper here and I put a dot on that piece of paper. And I gave you that piece of paper with that dot on the piece of paper. How long would that hold your attention? Maybe a minute, perhaps two. Maybe for some of you, three or four. Peter, John, for an hour. No, because he'd be intrigued by it. That's it. Studying. But a dot is rather simple. It's rather boring because it's one-dimensional. Suppose I make it a two-dimensional object. I add to that dot another dot next to it and a round circle around it and a line going down from the bottom of the circle with two little legs coming out and two little arms stuck to either side. Now that's a little more interesting. It's two-dimensional. There's a little stick figure on the paper. A little more interesting. But still, you'd be bored with that after just, a short time. But what if I made it three-dimensional? Not just a dot nor a stick figure, but now It's a statue. It's a sculpture. It's a three-dimensional. Let's say it's a Michelangelo statue of David. How long would that intrigue you, that work of art? Maybe for an hour or three or a half a day or perhaps even more. Intrigued by a three-dimensional statue. But how much more interesting then three dimensions is the fourth one, time and space. If you could talk to the person, Michelangelo, who lives in time and moves through space, if you talk to one who lives in time and moves through space in the fourth dimension, what's more interesting, a dot on a piece of paper or conversing with Michelangelo? A stick figure or conversing with the master artist Of course, every dimension that you go into becomes exponentially more interesting. What are you saying? There's a fifth dimension. And the fifth dimension is something we have not seen, cannot hear, do not understand. It's impossible. We do not comprehend the fifth dimension. It's called eternity. And God just says, look, kids, eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard. You cannot comprehend the fifth dimension. It's impossible to describe until you get there. But it's going to make this life look like a dot on a blank piece of paper. When you read through the few passages that do deal with heaven, it's kind of troubling. There'll be no sea there. I'm an old surfer. That troubles me. There'll be no sun there. I love the sun. That can bother me. There'll be no moon. Oh, we saw a full moon there on Mount Constitution in the San Juan Islands that was mind-boggling. But no moon. Huh. No sea, no sun, no moon, no marriage. You laugh. That was Chuck, I think, right there. Some may say, hooray. But what does that mean? No marriage. And you come up with all of these things. No sun, no marriage, no moon, no sea. No. And we say, well, what? Oh, understand this. It doesn't mean none of that and none of this and none of the other. It means it's beyond that. It's better than this. It's way, 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 way better than any beach on Maui. It doesn't mean there are none of those things. It means the things here don't even fall into the same category of what's there. When you read through Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, and they're in the end chapters of that book, and you get descriptions of heaven, understand this, folks, because if you read it, you'll say, well, so there's this city, the New Jerusalem. It's a cube, 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. By the way, if you do choose to take that literally, that makes the city so large, this cubed city with 12 levels, that there is enough room in the city, just the city. There's enough room in the city for every man, woman, teenager, boy, girl who has ever lived in all of history to have 200 square miles. So don't think of being crammed together a la Manhattan. Don't think of a city like the white one. It's a whole different deal. It's this huge city. But listen, that's not it either. You see, when you read about these things in heaven, understand this, folks. Understand this, please. These are symbols. How they work out in reality, I can't speak with authority. Yes, there will be a new Jerusalem, certainly, but we miss the point if we only study it logistically or academically. It's symbols. 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. By, what does that say? It's a cube. Now I read in the book of Kings, chapter 6. 1 Kings, chapter 6, that the temple that was constructed, erected by Solomon, there was a place called the Holy of Holies that was a cube. It was a cube. 40 feet by 40 feet by 40 feet. And what's God saying in making the whole city this cube? He is saying that just like in the cube of the temple, because in heaven we are told there is no temple. But in the cube of that temple, in Solomon's day, the Shekinah, visible, tangible presence of God dwelt, and it was so overwhelming that it was undescribable. And God is declaring and saying, hey, this is 250,000 times bigger than that. It's a 250,000 times bigger than what took place in Solomon's day. It's big, man, this thing called heaven. The whole city is a holy of holies, if you would. It's not just a city that we're to study academically. We're to say, wow, the whole thing, this whole place is the holy of holies in which we will be living. We talk about streets of gold. When we get to heaven and see those streets, hey, it's more than just really being golden streets. It's a symbol. Man's greatest priority in this world economy is to get the gold. It's the golden rule. He that has the gold, what? Rules. Men fight for gold. They live for gold, be it gold bars or gold nuggets or gold Visa cards. Gold. 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 God says in heaven the streets are paved with gold. What's he saying? Oh, more than just what the pavement is going to be. It's a symbol. That is, the thing which men value the most on earth is going to be like asphalt in heaven. How many of you will go from this service out to that parking lot and get down and say, check this out! Look at the texture of the asphalt upon which our cars are parked. What beauty! Nah, you drive on it, you walk over it, you spit. If you got a barf, you head out to the parking lot. Asphalt. Nobody talks about it or gives much notice to it. It's just, hey. What's God saying? The best thing on earth, gold, is stuff that people will spit on in heaven. Take no notice of in heaven. In other words, heaven is just more like Linda's song that's played on the radio, shares so beautifully. Heaven is much more. Much, how does it go, Linda? Indescribably more. It's just more. Just more. It's more. It's not less, it's more. It's more. And it can't even be described. See, when you read your Bibles, and I'm talking to you who are Bible students, who are older Christians, you got to understand that these things are images and symbols, like this. On Valentine's Day, your wife or your sweetie, your boyfriend or your honey gives you a card. And on the card is a heart. Have you ever seen a heart? A real heart? Ever watch on Discovery Channel? Open heart surgery. Boom, 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 boom. It's gross. It's ugly. It's boom, boom, boom. The telltale heart, Edgar Allan Poe. Boom, 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 boom. Is that what we're saying when we give our honey a heart? Boom, 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 boom. Is that what we're saying? No. It's a symbol. You draw the heart. You're not talking about the tissue. You're not talking about the muscle. You're not talking about the veins and arteries and blood. It's a symbol of something. When you read your Bible, you got to understand when it talks about foundations and gates and cubicle cities, it's symbolic of what is indescribable in this fourth dimension. We got to wait until the fifth one when we see it. We're going to say, incredible. It's not going to be sterile, playing harps. on a cold throne in a white robe. That doesn't excite me. Year after decade after century after millennium. Plink, 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 plink. Plink, 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 plink. I mean, I love harp music. But forever? Plink, 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 plink. I don't think so. It's a symbol that heaven is going to be musical. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be fabulous. And guess who's there right now? Kelly. And Ryan. And I promise you, on the basis of the Word of God, that they're not saying, oh. They're saying, oh. Oh, ho, 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 ho. Whoa. Things are righteous, like our text tells us. This is right. They're not saying, why? They're saying, wow. This is right. This was the right time. This is the right moment. And this is the right place. And this is the right thing. This is the place of righteousness. It's rightness. That's what they're saying right now. And there was a man who had a sneak preview of coming attractions by the name of Paul, that when he saw heaven, he was allowed to catch a glimpse of it because of his depth and understanding and maturity and wisdom. And he was able from that point on to say, man, for me to live is Christ, I've got a job to do, but to die is gain. He was able then to say, after seeing that, he was able to say, look, if it's only in this life that we have hope in Christ, we're most miserable because I've seen what's beyond, and it is indescribable. How indescribable? He said, such things that I saw are unlawful, literally impossible for me to what? Speak or to utter. I cannot explain it. I cannot express it. It's beyond my ability, says this intellectual giant, this master of language, Paul the Apostle. He says, I can't describe it. Possible. I just want to get to it as soon as possible. There'll be fire in the heavens. The elements melt. All things dissolve. Nevertheless, we, along with Cal and Loretta, KJ, Drew and Joshua, and Lisa, and John, we, along with them, look for the promise, according to his promise, the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. I could go on and on, but I have to say one more thing before I'm done. Heaven, let not your heart be troubled. You do believe in God. Believe also in the words of Jesus. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. But if you don't want to be there, there's another place called hell. Gehenna, Gehinnom. The Hinnom Valley outside of Jerusalem was the place where they burned their garbage. The fires burned perpetually. The smoke ascended visibly. It was the Hinnom Valley from which we get Gehenna, or what we would call hell, where garbage burns. See, hell Hell is basically this. It's the cosmic trash compactor. It takes all of the sadness, all of the sorrow, all of the sin, all of the envy and prejudice and bigotry and carnality. It takes all of that stuff. And it's a great big trash compactor. That stuff has got to go somewhere. And those that choose to say, I'm going to live in my sin, I'm going to do what I want, I don't care about the new heavens and the new earth, I don't care what God has to say, hey, I want to continue doing my dark deeds. I want to continue doing my trash talk. Then you can't go to heaven, because in heaven there is no darkness. The reason there's no sun nor moon is because of the brightness of God who is light. There is no meanness, no cutting, no cursing. There is no junky darkness MTV kind of mentality. And if you like that, you will be in that place eternally. That's the fact. The only place that that can be is in the garbage, Gehenna, the place of rubbish. Or you can say today, a 21-year-old having no idea that his day of the Lord, if you would, his day of Christ, a 36-year-old in the prime of life, that his entrance, you see, happens suddenly, like a thief in the night, unexpectedly. And I do believe that there are people in this amphitheater right now, today, who are living dark lives, garbage. You've not been interested in the things of the Lord. You have not opened up your heart really to the Lord. And you are headed for destruction and damnation. And I believe this strongly, that you are sitting here today by divine appointment. Just as certainly as it was a divine appointment on that day, last Friday, for Kelly and for Ryan to take a fiery chariot ride into heaven, just like Elijah the prophet. Physics says what goes up must come down. God says not for those two. What goes up continues to ascend right into heaven. And like the prophet of old, a fiery chariot is my vehicle to take him. And now you sit here today. Some of you are tuning me out even now. Some of you are saying, I don't want to hear this. Get me out of this place. This is your divine appointment. This is your moment right now, right here. And if you are walking out of here with hardened heart, with closed eyes, with scowl on your face or hair hanging down, walking out in a black countenance, I feel sorry for you, because God has brought you here right now to say, wake up and smell the coffee. I am guiding you with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. I'm guiding you to make your decision right now to get right with me, because life is fragile, life is short, and you've got to be ready. And if you say it can't happen to me, I'm 16, talk to me after the service about that, and I'll tell you about my daughter. If you say it can't happen to me because I'm 21, you talk to those two right there, Cal and Loretta. If you say, well, God couldn't take me because I have kids at home, you talk to that widow right there, KJ. You are a fool if you leave this amphitheater today in a carnal condition, in a backslidden state, or unsaved. Because God has brought you into this place by His grace to let you hear about the hope of heaven. To say, life is short. It really does come to an end. Things dissolve, houses burn, cars crash, planes explode, life ends on earth. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. The day of salvation for you that don't know Him now need to come right now and say, I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of MTV and rock and rodeo and being carnal on the high school campus. And I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of the pornography. I'm tired of just wasting my time and blowing my days. I'm tired of, I need to get right. Something's tugging on my heart. It's God. It's a God thing. Pulling you. You come. You'll have the opportunity to make a decision. Today is the day of salvation. It's the day of salvation for KJ. And for Josh and Drew and Cal and Loretta and Lisa and John. It's the day of salvation. Because the same Lord that took them home to heaven will come into the home of your heart this morning and each morning and every morning. He'll come in and He has and will continue to comfort you. I've been there. I know how it works. It's amazing what He has done. Driving home with Loretta and Cal, I wish I could have recorded the whole drive from the San Juan Islands to Medford. The things of faith that were spoken from their lips. The peace that they had. The world will say it's shock, it's denial, it's unreality. But we who know the Lord say, no way. It's the work of the Holy Ghost in them. And who else could say, as I talked to KJ on the phone last night, how are you doing? She said, this has been a wonderful day. Either she is crazy or Christ is real. And I can testify that she's not crazy. And I can categorically share with you that Christ is real. Through the hurt, yes. The sorrow, certainly. The feeling of loss, oh my. The stuff that hurts, the Bible calls it the bowels. And I used to kind of snicker at that until I lost loved ones. That's where it hurts, the intestines. Cal, you know. Loretta, you understand. KJ, it's like somebody kicks you in the intestine. And it just comes pouring out. But then as soon as it just comes pouring out and you convulse for a moment or two or a minute or three, then this peace comes. It's like the poison of pain is being worked out and the Holy Spirit then comes rolling in and you just go, wow, Lord. And people around you say, well, you're just in shock. I liked what my wife prayed when we sat around in those first minutes around Cal and Loretta, KJ and Josh and Drew. I like what my wife prayed. Lord, it hasn't sunk in. Lord, may it never sink in. That's what we found. No sinking. Not when you have heaven. You're just at peace in your heart because of the Comforter within and because of heaven above. Today is your day. Each day is your day, KJ Martin family. Each day is your day to see the day of salvation. He's going to come through for you. You, this is your moment. Do you walk out of here and say, man, give me my CD player. Can't wait to go to the lake and get out of here. Or do you wake up and see the sign that God has given you? Today is the day to commit your life totally, completely, radically, fully to the Lord Jesus Christ and let His blood that He shed for you on the cross wash away that sin, lest that sin remain in you and pull you down to the trash compactor called Gehenna. It's your choice. Come to Him today. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Now, Father, once more on this particular day, we ask You to continue to pour out Your blessings upon these two families. And Father, part of the legacy, part of the story, only a part, we can't wait to understand fully. We see through a glass so darkly, but then face to face. I pray, Lord, that the part that we do see, that is to remind us all that we're pilgrims and sojourners, that life is short, that it's not here, that this is the hour and day. Father, that You would use that event and this scripture to bring those that have not really committed their life to You or had their sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb, that this would be the moment when they would come. Die to self. Celebrate the fact that You died for them and now are alive. And now, Lord, may they come and give their lives to You. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.